Hi, I'm Eric Dahma, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob DeWay. We both want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we teach you how to contend for the faith once we're all handed down to the saints. Well, as always, Bob, it's great to be with you here in your studio. You and I are going to be talking today with a listener about a subject that has come up routinely in our ministries, and that is the idea of sanctification. How is it that a Christian becomes more conformed to the image of Christ, grows in holiness? And specifically, what you and I have been concerned with is over the months and years, probably the last 5 years in particular, we've noticed an attack against what is often referred to as gospel-centric sanctification. And that would be the idea that we allow the Word of God and the promises of God to weigh upon the Christian so that they will be more conformed to the image of Christ. We let the Scriptures come to bear in their lives. And that's come under attack as of late by various theologians and Christian pastors who have called it a form of antinomianism. That is, if you teach the idea that God's Word and the Gospel are something that are useful to sanctify a Christian, that somehow you're neglecting the law, or you may be even attacking the law. So that's what we want to address today. And I just wanted to ask you, Bob, when you define the idea of gospel-centric sanctification, how do you define it?
Well, I believe in means of grace.
Yeah.
And I wrote an article about it, and we published it, Critical Issues Commentary, issue 130,
yeah.
How God Changes Lives.
Right.
So God works by grace through faith, both in conversion and in living the Christian life.
Right.
And we need to have faith in the objective promises of God.
Yeah.
So the gospel is based on the promise of the forgiveness of sins for those who trust in Jesus Christ.
Right.
And believe that he died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order to bring us to God.
Right.
We believe in a substitutionary atonement, penal substitutionary atonement.
Right.
And the means of grace, I laid them out in that issue, are grounded in the promises of God.
Yeah.
So one of the things that I wrote about is this idea of accessibility.
Yeah, amen.
All right? God doesn't say, live perfectly as a great Christian, and then you'll be sanctified.
Right.
Because you're confusing the end with the means.
Right.
If you already had the end, you wouldn't need the means.
Right, right.
I laid it out by using the story of Naaman in the Old Testament, who was a Syrian leper. And it was a unique case, but it goes along the same principle.
Right.
Because Elisha laid out what God's promise was.
Right.
And Naaman didn't want to do it.
Right.
And
we got better rivers.
And yeah, exactly. I think I'll just do it my own way.
Right.
But he got some sense and said, well, why don't you believe this?
That's right.
See, he wanted a holy man.
Yeah.
The prophet wouldn't even come out and see him. Now, in my article, I say, I believe that's on purpose.
Yeah.
How many people today would think if they could get in the same room with the Pope and touch him, they'd become more holy or more like God?
Right. Probably a lot.
There's some holy man. Or I drove by a Catholic church the other day, and here is this whatever he is.
Yeah.
With his big, long robe. And
right.
He sees pious and ordinary people come walking out.
Sure.
We want some pious, holy man, objects, something.
Right, right.
Okay? And then, but what does Rome teach? Not the gospel.
Right.
Works. Do this, do that, give more money, go to confession, show up for all these holy days that God never ordained.
Right.
Anything.
Right.
Now, supposedly, Protestants have always believed in the solas.
Right.
The alones. Faith alone, Christ alone, Scripture alone, to the glory of God alone and so forth.
Right, right.
All of the alones. Now, do we not believe that anymore? Christ alone?
Exactly. That's well said.
Okay. It doesn't say obeying the law alone.
Right, right.
Now, some people think that you have to make a huge disconnect between salvation and sanctification.
Right.
And so that's what you're referring to.
Exactly right.
And there's been some articles written, usually from people of some sort of a creedalist or Calvinist persuasion.
Right.
That somehow the law will sanctify us.
Right, right.
Okay. And they don't usually even use much caution in telling us what they mean by law.
That's my problem. They don't define what law, the Mosaic law, Christ's law, right?
Well, when I read the documents and I read some of the theologies that have been written,
yeah,
there's this threefold use of the law that
right.
some have come up with.
Yeah.
I saw one guy even believe there were four ways it's used. And then so Moses is still binding on the church, but we have to
figure out which way.
We've got to somehow use some sophistry
right.
to just dissect it
right.
to see what is or isn't
right.
binding.
Yeah.
And then you do little sleights of hands like switching Sabbath to Sunday.
Right.
And then say you're bound by Sabbath laws.
Right, right.
All right. And so we're not quite sure, besides what's taught in the New Testament, I would assume they still believe that's binding.
Right, right.
We say that we know the moral law of God through the teachings of Christ and his apostles.
Amen.
Okay. And so you add up all of this stuff, and then you deny gospel-centric sanctification.
Right.
And then you use an ad hominem argument. If you believe they were sanctified by grace through faith, believing the promises of God, and that the gospel should be preached to the church.
Right.
And that if our worship is gospel-centric and our services are gospel-centric, then you're just an antinomian. You want to go sin, sin, sin. You got bad motives.
Exactly. It is. It's absolutely an ad hominem attack.
And but that's a false logic.
It is. And what's so sad about it is what I've noticed by those who are making the claim is that so often they don't deal with the relevant biblical texts that do teach gospel-centric sanctification. And so you and I are going to be getting into those texts here in this program, talking about these are texts that must be dealt with, and they, when you exegete them properly, certainly do teach gospel-centered sanctification.
Well, why don't you get us started on that?
Yeah, well, let me begin by citing a passage that was kind of the, you might say it's kind of the watershed passage about this issue, and I think it's in Galatians 3, because in Galatians 3:3, Paul is addressing those in Galatia who supposedly began with Christ by faith, received the Spirit,
mm-hmm.
and yet they were going to a different program for their, if we want to use the term, sanctification. They were going to one aspect of the law, namely circumcision, to be right with God. So listen to what he says, Galatians 3:3. Paul says this. He says, "Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" Mm-hmm. Now, you and I were talking about this passage just before we started, and yeah, the proper exegesis of this passage is when Paul talks about having begun by the Spirit, he's certainly referring to them beginning their Christian walk, that is, their Christian life, by being saved or justified through faith in Christ. Because one verse prior, he asked them a rhetorical question. How is it that they received the Spirit?
Yeah.
Was it by faith or by works? The implication is obviously it's by faith.
Yeah, he wouldn't expect them to answer, well, we worked really hard and eventually God was forced to give us the Spirit.
Good point. Very good. Yes, exactly.
That's not the answer.
No, that's not the answer.
We believe the author determines the meaning.
Right.
In this case, Paul is the Holy Spirit-inspired apostle appointed by Christ who's speaking inerrantly and bindingly for God.
Right.
So exactly. What did he mean?
Exactly. And then the rest of verse 3, when he says, having begun by the Spirit, obviously he's saying, having been justified by faith, because that's how they receive the Spirit,
mm-hmm.
are you now trying to be perfected, or if you want to use the term, progressively sanctified? Do you want to do that by the flesh, which would be a form of law works, works of the law?
Yeah, the whole of Galatians, the fallacy of trying to live by law works.
Exactly. So,
well, let's just go back to Galatians 2:20.
Yeah.
As I was preparing for this, I thought maybe we should read a little bit earlier,
right,
to see what Paul has in mind.
Yeah.
Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So what did Paul say about his own self?
He lives by faith.
Well, he's living by faith in Christ, right, not by Moses.
Right.
So how could he mean something different for everybody else?
Exactly. And the whole issue is what Paul is saying, if we could succinctly put verse 3, he's saying, how is it that you are justified by faith in Christ? Now you're trying to be progressively sanctified by going back to the law. That's what he's saying.
Well, right. And remember the context in Galatians. Peter got caught up in hypocrisy.
Right.
Because he didn't want to eat with the Gentile Christians at some point. But in other points, he would, depending on who was around.
Exactly.
And that came up.
That's right. He rebuked him.
Yeah, and so he had to get that straightened out, which he did.
Yeah.
We know from the rest of the New Testament. But here's the thing. Are we going to create a new legalistic system and demand that people do what? Obey church authorities?
Right.
Somebody who's clever goes through the Old Testament and decides what parts of Moses are binding?
Right. Right.
People told me that's what you're supposed to do. And I said, no.
Right.
And here's why. If that were true, then Paul would have said it right here when it's on the table.
Amen.
See, one of the things you learn, if you want to understand the Bible,
yeah,
is that there are places where a question comes up, an issue arises,
yeah,
and it's addressed by an authoritative apostle,
right,
in this case Paul, and there it is.
Yep.
And if you want to go somewhere else,
right,
you got to have some pretty good reason why you're doing it,
right,
because you're ignoring what the apostle said.
Exactly. And let's take the rest of Galatians into consideration as well, just as you're doing in chapter 2. Later, I believe in Galatians 5, Paul says, look, if you want to keep one part of the law, you have to keep the whole thing. In other words, if you want to be sanctified or be perfected by the flesh by law keeping, and if you want to just say, I'm going to take circumcision, I need to do that in order to be righteous before God, to increase my righteousness before God, in order to be further sanctified, well, he says, well, you have to keep the whole law then. Well, the implication, obviously, is no one can keep the whole law. Therefore, it shows the absurdity of it.
I know. It's just not good exegesis.
No.
And I've mentioned this before, but we had some people got upset and left the church.
Right.
When I was preaching through Galatians.
Right, right.
Not one of them even had the courtesy to show me where I misinterpreted any one of the passages.
Exactly.
I'm not claiming to be infallible. If there's a better reading of Galatians,
right,
show me what it is.
Right, amen. That's right.
Well, they don't even try.
Exactly.
Well, we want to have this law, that law, and the other law.
Right.
Well, why? Does that make you feel superior to somebody? Why do you want that?
Right, right.
And does God not give us moral guidance? Yes, even in this context. Let me show you.
Yeah.
Starting with Galatians 5:16.
Right.
We're claiming the gospel continues to have its work as we live out the Christian life.
Amen.
And it is by the Spirit. And I'm going to agree with Luther. I'm not against church history.
Right.
Luther said the Holy Spirit comes to us through the Word.
Amen.
Well, that's biblical. I believe that.
Exactly right.
If you want to know what the Holy Spirit says to the churches, listen to the Word of God.
Right, right.
Well, let's just do that. Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh.
Yeah.
So how do you not carry out the desire of the flesh?
Right.
Walk in the Spirit.
Right.
How do you walk in the Spirit? By joining a monastery?
Right.
No.
Going back to the Mosaic Law?
No. Sit in silence and solitude?
Nope.
Spiritual disciplines dreamed up by hyper-pious religious zealots?
Nope.
No. But that's what people want.
That's right.
Prayer labyrinth, the prayer wheels, the crystals. There's all this religious junk.
Yeah.
No, we walk by the Spirit by depending on God and believing His Word.
Amen.
And believing the promises of God.
That's why, Bob, you pointed out earlier in Galatians 2 when you read it, that's how Paul lived. He lived by faith.
Amen.
Amen.
That's what he said.
Exactly.
So let me read on. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so you may not do the things that you please. Let me comment on that a little bit.
Yeah.
How do we even know that we're saved?
Right.
One thing that accompanies salvation is a desire to be the Lord's people and be pleasing to Him.
Amen.
I don't think any Christian... And Christians have the Spirit, all
yeah.
Christians, who wants to see how much they can displease God.
Right, right.
If you want to go your own way and rail against religious people and live for the devil, that's right. Not a sign of conversion.
Right, exactly.
The thing that true Christians lament is that they're not more like Christ.
Amen.
That's universally the case.
Yeah.
So let me read on here.
Yeah.
For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are in opposition to one another, so you may not do the things you please. So you would please to do the things God wants.
Yeah.
It's assumed.
Right.
Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now there we've got to again talk about the Greek a little bit.
Yeah.
That comes up in Romans 8, which you've
yeah.
been preaching through Romans.
Amen.
There are people who think led by the Spirit means getting mystical impressions in your subconscious mind.
Right, right.
The Spirit told me this, the Spirit told me that. No, the word for led there means to be brought or carried.
Right, amen.
So we wrote an article called Carried by the Comforter.
Right, amen, I love that.
Okay, so the Spirit is carrying us along as we believe the promises of God.
Amen.
And we have access to the means of grace.
Right, right.
Okay. Now, verse 19. Now, this is our answer to the charge of antinomianism.
Yeah.
All right? Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. You know, a lot of people think, oh, we won't do any of that. There are people that are doing these sort of things under the guise of evangelicalism. I've preached about it, written
yeah,
about it.
Yeah, amen.
Icons and
right.
prayer stations and anything you can think of.
Right.
Enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, as Christians, we're not saying that we'd never have an outburst of anger or a dispute or desires for what's wrong.
Yeah.
And that we never fail God.
Right.
We're not making that claim.
Right.
But we know these things are wrong.
Right. We're bound not to do them.
Okay.
Yeah.
If I was able to not have any of those even close to my life without means of grace and without the promises of God and without conversion, then I wouldn't need any of this. I'd just go out and be holy and pious.
Right.
But we can't.
Right.
Because the strong desire
that's right.
that wars against us.
That's right. The already not yet.
So we are agreeing that we want to be conformed to the image of Christ.
Yeah. Amen.
And those who are saying the gospel is not how that happens, You may start that way, but you need more laws.
Right.
All right. We're disagreeing with them because we don't believe that's what Paul is saying.
Exactly. And the other thing that I've been troubled with, Bob, is you and I had mentioned earlier when these proponents of sanctification by going back to the law accuse gospel-centered sanctification proponents of antinomianism, they never define which law they're referring to. And I say that because think about even the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he makes it very clear he's not under the Mosaic law. He says, to those who were without the law, I myself became like one without the law, although I myself not under, or I'm sorry, he actually is talking about those who are under the law. And he says, look, I'm not under the law, but I'm under the law of Christ. And the whole point is he's not under the Mosaic law, but he's under a new lawgiver. And so it is with every single Christian. Every one of us is under the law of Christ. We're bound morally to do the things and not do the things that are instructed of us from Matthew to Revelation under the new covenant.
Yeah, we're not trying to escape anything.
No.
We're trying to see God change us so that we're more like what he's describing.
Exactly. Now, there's three things that I see the New Testament writers having done with the Old Testament. And I use ours. There's a writer who writes this. The first thing that they do is they repudiate the Mosaic covenant as a binding covenant for the believer. They repudiate it. Just as Paul said that in Christ, the law has been abolished. It's been abolished for us. So they repudiate it. Number two, they replace it with a new lawgiver, the law of Christ and the new covenant. But third, not only has the law been repudiated and replaced, it's been reappropriated as Scripture. And we see that in so many places in the New Testament. For example, Ephesians 5, we see that it's still wrong to disobey parents, that is, for children to disobey their parents. Mm-hmm. We see that it's still wrong, as you just read, to get into idolatry. So these things are reiterated from the Mosaic covenant. They're synonymous now under the New Covenant, but they're reappropriated by the writers of the New Covenant that Jesus Christ gave his authority to. So we're under a completely new lawgiver. So when these proponents of going back to the law for sanctification say this, that somehow you and I are antinomian because we teach a gospel-centric sanctification, not only are they not dealing with the relevant text like Galatians 3:3, but they won't even define what law we're to be under.
Well, here's a problem. Here's what actually happens.
Yeah.
Because I grew up in a town where there were various versions of Dutch Reformed churches.
Right.
Some more strict than others, but all strict.
Yeah.
And they had this consistory that came out to people's homes, and I lived out on a farm.
Yeah.
And the people that were in those churches, they would tell us when we were out on a bale wagon or whatever. Back in those days, farmers helped each other get the hay put up and stuff.
Yeah.
And when I was old enough as a teenager to help, I did.
Yeah.
Oh, boy, when that consistory comes out, you better have your Sunday best on, and you better be all lined up, and you better have all the kids all sitting there looking like they always behave themselves. And
yeah,
the consistory comes in, and then they browbeat the people.
Oh, boy.
Well, you only gave so much money. You weren't in church so many times. We heard that you did something on Sunday. You know, we heard that maybe you, I don't know, they ended up with almost a Talmud.
Oh, my goodness.
Like the Jews had.
Right.
Now, maybe you're out there and you're Dutch Reformed and you resent what I'm saying, but take a close look. Is this the way it is?
Right.
Here's a question for you. Is Sunday the new Sabbath, and is there a whole big set of laws for what you can and can't do on Sunday?
Right.
Where is that in the Bible?
Exactly.
Can you question it? What if you go and say, no, I question this. I don't believe it.
Right.
I believe days of worship are a matter of liberty. What will happen to you in that Dutch Reformed church?
Right.
They'll throw you out.
Yeah.
They'll throw you right out.
Wow.
You don't get to decide. You don't get any liberty. You do what we say.
Yeah.
And you have to be here not only on Sunday morning, but Sunday night.
Yeah.
Now, do you want to know why people are skeptical about this?
Yeah.
It creates hypocrites.
Right, right.
If that's the way you're going to live. Why would Paul want to recreate the same problem the Jews had?
Exactly.
And so, if you look at this list, envy and drunkenness, drowsing is what happens Sunday night after church.
Right.
and things like such things.
Right.
He isn't giving a new Talmud.
Right.
Or, you know, let's just keep making new interpretations so people know what to do and what not to do.
Yeah.
And if they have a long enough list, then they won't displease God.
Right.
That was very common.
Right, right.
He's telling us that if you have the Spirit,
yeah,
one thing is true, is that you do want to please God.
Right. Amen.
How is that going to happen?
Right. By believing the promises of God?
Yes.
Yeah. You know, now, what's interesting too, Bob, when the proponents of going back to the law for sanctification try to claim that gospel-centric sanctification is antinomianism, not only are they not defining what the law is, but notice they don't deal with a passage like Galatians 3:3, where we see that if we're justified by faith, we also have to progress through the rest of our Christian walk by faith. Well, they're really saying that we start by faith, but we go on to some other system. They're really violating Galatians 3:3, and I don't see any exegesis.
Yeah, Paul said that's wrong.
Exactly. That's right.
Well, when I was in seminary, I did have some really good teachers, some of whom have written some of the commentaries that I read now.
Yeah.
You can't turn in a paper on a subject and that's about this topic from the Bible.
Right.
And you got to go read the journals and you got to be scholarly and
yeah.
use the resources. If you ignored the most important passage, you get a D minus.
Exactly. It's like you pointed out, it's malpractice.
Yeah, that would be malpractice.
Right.
So why do these people who claim they're so pious do malpractice in their theology by ignoring the passage that's more important than any other?
Well said. Bob, that's a great point. You know, I was looking up the term sanctification. The term hagiazo is the verb. Hagiasmos is the noun, sometimes used as an adjective. Well, both of them occur 34 times in the New Testament. Over 90% of their usage has to do not with some progressive sanctification whereby you and I are transformed, but a once and for all being set apart through the finished work of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
That's the emphasis of the New Testament. Now, we're not saying that there isn't something called progressive sanctification, but the imagery and the language that's used in the New Testament is usually using terms like renewal. For example, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind.
Amen.
It uses transformed, it uses renewal. But when the term sanctification is used, 90% of the time it's being used of the once and for all being set apart through the work of Christ. Now, let's give a couple examples of this. Here is an example from Acts 26:18. You'll be coming to this in your studies in the book of Acts as you're teaching us this, Bob. And you've mentioned this passage numerous times to us. But here, Paul was before Agrippa, and he talks about what people repented from and to. He said to open their eyes so that they may turn, synonymous with repentance, turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, and that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. So one of the 34 usages of sanctified is right there. How were we sanctified? Well, it was once and for all.
When we turned to Christ.
When we turned to Christ.
Right. Yeah, and I mentioned before we started recording in Revelation, they're still singing about these things.
Exactly. How can that not be relevant for the church?
The term Lamb of God is mentioned more in Revelation than anywhere else.
Amen.
And so here they are singing about God having redeemed people by his blood.
Right.
And people are telling us, well, we don't need to hear about that now. We need more laws.
I know. It's crazy.
Well, we've got the moral law of God.
Amen.
And we're not telling you to go ignore it and do whatever you want.
Right.
That's not how the Christian life works.
Exactly.
We know that we would need to live up to it better, and we believe that that will happen at the resurrection. But in the meantime, we believe the promises of God.
Right. Amen.
And if we go on a little more in Galatians, I was reading works of the flesh.
Right.
If your life looks like that whole list,
yeah,
you probably didn't begin by the Spirit.
Amen. You don't have saving faith.
If things in there are convicting, which they are,
yeah,
and by God's grace you want to be different in that,
right,
then you probably have begun by the Spirit.
Exactly.
And you're going to be perfected by believing the promises of God.
Amen.
And the means of grace are all things that are accessible to all Christians.
Right.
The Word of God, baptism, which means the old man was buried.
Right.
So that's the gospel.
Amen.
The Lord's Supper, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.
Amen.
That's the gospel.
Right.
The Word of God is all about the gospel. Prayer means goes to the throne of grace.
Amen.
Hebrews 4:16 and so forth.
Right.
That's telling us that Christ is at the right hand of God and ever lives to make intercession for us and that he hears us.
Right.
And that we have access to him. It's all about the gospel.
Right.
And so make all your laws and all you do is frustrate the saints.
Right. Amen.
And make it hard for the people who want to please God and create a whole load of hypocrites to think they're better than everybody else because they have more strict laws.
Absolutely. And what Bob and I are claiming for you listeners is that the battle for holiness for the Christian and his walk is a battle to believe the promises of God. And here's why. Let's give a biblical reason. Look in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, all of the saints that are there in the Hall of Fame of Faith, whether it's Rahab or Abraham or Moses, etc., all of them end up persevering and obeying God because they believe the promises of God.
Amen.
Earlier in Hebrews, why did the Israelites fail, according to the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 3:19? Well, they failed in the wilderness because of unbelief. The reason they disobeyed God is because they didn't believe. People will always act in what they truly believe. So the battle, what Bob and I are claiming, is the battle for sanctification progressively, if we're going to use that terminology, is a battle to believe the promises of God. Because if you believe those things, then you'll forsake the sins that so easily entangle us here and now. But if you start saying, you know what, I don't know if those things are true, you'll start to live for all of the fleeting pleasures of sin that you can get.
Unbelief is the enemy.
That's the enemy.
Right.
Amen.
Well, if you look at what happens then, you receive the Spirit. Look at what Paul says, Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. So he gives these lists so that we can have evidence that we really do have the Spirit.
Yes.
And let's just take, well, love is the law of Christ. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, your neighbor as yourself.
Amen.
The joy of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
That's what, when we sing about what God has done for us, I love that. That's what I love going to church. We sing about what God did for us.
Amen. I love it.
Praise God for that.
That's right.
And the joy of the Holy Spirit isn't the same thing as going to a professional sports game, which you can do. I like sports.
Yeah, right.
And you get a really close game and the home team wins at the last second.
Yeah. It's fun.
That's great.
Yeah.
But it may not happen more than once every 4 or 5 years.
That's right.
Depending on where you live and what your team is.
Exactly.
But when you go to church, the joy of what God did for us is true always.
Amen.
And so we're filled with the joy of God. And that's why these old gospel songs were based on what Christ did for us.
Right.
Go to God through the means that he's provided.
Right.
Fellowship with the family of God. Acts 2:42. The joy of the Holy Spirit comes. And the reason Eric and I are a little bit iffy about the term progressive.
Right.
It's not like there's this straight line.
Yeah, exactly,
you
right.
know, or like a curve that just goes up and up and up.
Right.
We don't want to put people into the realm of the spirits or into the subjective realm.
Right, right.
Maybe I didn't pray enough. Maybe I'm not holy as I used to be. Maybe I got worse. Maybe this. We'll get into that and we have no idea.
Yeah, exactly.
God knows the heart.
That's right.
That's why we're saying believe the promises of God, because they don't change.
Amen.
How we think we're doing is hard to figure out.
That's exactly right.
That's why people ask me, I'll name one name, John Piper.
Yeah.
I reject his theology because how much we do or do not desire God
is subjective. Right. We can't know
that. We can't know it.
You know, it's funny, Bob.
So I can't believe him. He put his whole life promoting, desiring God.
Yeah.
Well, do you or don't you? How do I know? What? It's subjective.
Exactly.
I want to believe God's promises, not look inside myself and figure out whether I do or not have enough of some certain feeling or emotion.
Exactly. You know, I was just thinking as you're saying that, even the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 4 says he doesn't even judge his own motives, for he knows that the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful. Who can understand it? The whole point is he waits for the judgment that's going to come from the Lord.
Don't go on judging before the time.
Yeah, amen. Well said. Well, Bob, thanks so much for working with me on this subject. I know it's an important one for the saints to consider when they really think about how are we sanctified? Is it a return back to law, back to the Mosaic law, or is it through faith continuing on the same program that we began with in our justification?
Yeah, if law works sanctified, then I don't even know why Galatians is in the Bible.
Well said. Well said. Well, a very fitting way to end. We're out of time for this edition at Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We both want to remind all of you out there that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. Well, Bob, it was a pleasure discussing these things with you, and I look forward to doing it next week.
Amen.
We want to remind all of you out there to stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, and strive together for the faith of the gospel.